Greetings to all of you this morning as we continue our worship service together. This morning, you can turn, if you care to, 2 Chronicles 25. Since Harley started out in the Old Testament, I guess we'll remain in the Old Testament this morning. I was reading this, in my daily reading. I've been going through the Old Testament here. And the other day, as I read this chapter, it talks about Amaziah, the king of Judah. And one phrase that jumped out at me. And so I want to talk about that today. I'm just going to read the first two verses for now, and I'll read a few of the others later as we go through this. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. The NIV, I think, says not wholeheartedly. And that's what caught my attention as I thought of that. Reading through the in Kings and in the Chronicles, and a lot of this is very similar. Some gives a little more information than other parts about it, but in 2 Kings 14, actually, it's almost verse for verse of this account here in Chronicles 25. As I read through them, it's very disappointing many times to see where these kings are and where they go and how they lead. And I'm sure it's disappointing to God as well for many of them. And yet there are probably half of them that also choose to follow God and choose to obey. And sometimes when one king prior to them, their father would have been an evil king and not worshiped the Lord and desecrated the temple and so on, his son would come along and would restore all that. And would set things right, and again draw the people's hearts back to God. And that's always refreshing to hear that. And as we start out here, as God, as the Bible says, that talking about Amaziah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. I've titled this, Being of One Heart and Mind. And then as you read through to the end of the chapter, you'll see the outcome of Amaziah's life. It wasn't pretty. He started out right. It appears that way. But he didn't end very well, as many of the other kings as well. Even there were some that it says at the end, the people didn't, I forget how it's worded, but so much that they were glad. They didn't have any feelings of sorrow that king was gone. They were actually glad that his time had come because he wasn't doing right. We see many times as the kings, however the kings felt toward God and led the worship God, the people would band with them. And they had a way of taking the people with them in leading them back to God. And then those that would choose to go away from God and disregard God's commandments, the people would follow them as well. So it was back and forth. And even in this, in Amaziah, it says he did that which was right. He didn't take down the high places. He didn't take down those altars that the people were still worshiping other false gods. He didn't do that. And as many of the other kings didn't do that either. And yet they did other things that were right. And so we see his mind with his mind, he was trying to serve God and do the right thing, but his heart was not in there. He was half-heartedly trying to serve God, and we can see the outcome of that. And that made me, that brought my, as I thought about myself, and as I thought of other people, how often I find myself there, and how often I can see other people. It appears that's where people are. Their mind is engaged, but their heart isn't with them. And so they're half-heartedly engaged in trying to worship and serve God, and it doesn't go well. The end, and it's a miserable way to live, it really is. Because we can't really experience God's blessing unless God has all of us. And he wants all of us. As I was reading through my Selwyn Hughes, and it's where I got some of this information, and he does the some devotionals after each chapter. He picks out a verse in my daily reading, and he just enlarges on that and gives his thoughts about it. And that was one of the things that he did on this verse, on this, on Amaziah. And looking up the heart, we all know what the natural, our hearts do. I'm not going into that. But the heart is often referred to in the Bible. God talks about, and if you look in the the concordance, then you find where the heart, there are a lot of verses that deal with the heart. And God talks a lot about the heart. And I'm going to refer to some of those as well, and how the heart is so important. The Webster says it is the center of emotions, and it's the personal attributes that we have, and so on. And specifically, our inmost thoughts and feelings, that which is within us. And so I would like to look at the heart as the inward part of us in our relationship with God. Out of our heart, we have the ability to love and to show sympathy. We have it also, another definition there is spirit or courage. It gives us courage as well. And then looking at the mind is, and I refer to the mind as the outward part of us, or the carnal part. And yet the heart and the mind are very closely connected in our physical being, in our spiritual being, as we relate to God. But again, I'm just referring to that as a separation. The mind is the outward part, the heart is the inward part in worshiping God. And they need to be connected. That's what I'm trying to say. If I don't get that said, that's what the gist of this is, that the heart and the mind need to be together in our worship, in our work, in our service for God. Again, the mind contains a memory, that which thinks or feels, the seat of consciousness, as being able to think and mind and do things. It's our intellect. We can reason with our mind, where we have reason, we have our sanity. It also is to, we can perceive and we can observe, we can pay attention, we can obey. This comes from the mind. And as I said, they're very closely connected, and we need to be in unity with both our mind and our heart if we're going to please God and do what he wants us to do. This lack of coordination or disconnect was Amaziah's downfall. We see that from when he returned from attacking the Edomites. He brought back the gods of the Syrites and set them up as his gods. He worshipped before them and burned incense to them. You can turn to verse 14 and 15. I'll read that. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? I'll stop there for now. And so we see that as Amaziah started out with his mind, he was wanting to please and serve God, but with his heart, it was he was not coordinated, and so he did this evil thing. And we can see how this affected his life and his end, and the downward spiral of his life, simply because he didn't put his whole heart into doing and serving God. Number one, he was outwardly, again, the mind, correct, but inwardly, the heart, uncoordinated. They didn't work together. He wasn't quite with it. Number two, his inner disunity showed itself in the outward disloyalty. And number three, his disunity resulted in his failure and his death. Amaziah started out not necessarily a bad person. He just failed to be wholehearted in his desire to please and to worship God and to serve God and to lead the people in the way that he should have, in his commitment. He did the right things outwardly, but his heart was not in them. If we're not held together by a single-minded devotion, our spiritual life can quickly go to pieces. Our commitment to God demands cohesion, the cohesion of heart and mind. It's from Selwyn Hughes. So what does this have to do with us today? As I look at the Christian church, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about the church as a whole, the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And you listen to the polls of what people, responses that people give, and I'm not saying that the polls are necessarily accurate. I'm sure it depends on who they poll and how they do it. But at the same time, I believe it gives a little bit light on the temperature of where Christianity is today and how meaningful it is. Dr. Fred Andrea. I believe he's retired, at least he's planning to retire, from First Baptist in Aiken. And he had an article in the paper several months ago. And he talked about worship there. But one comment that he made there in his writing was in viewing people of where the people are today in the church and the emotional high that people are looking for to, if they don't get an emotional high, if the preacher doesn't say it right, if the choir doesn't sing the best, if everything's not done right, they didn't really worship. And his thing was we worship God from our hearts. From the Bible says God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. And so it's not what we experience in what goes on, but it's in our inward coming out of our worship and gratitude and praise to God is how we should determine if you worship. So if you go home today and you don't feel like you worshiped, you need to look at your heart. Is your heart and your mind, are you basing worship on a dramatic experience, or are you basing it on a, from within your heart, you saw God? Not necessarily in what I say or what anybody else says, but in it's more than just a feeling. It's a sense of God being here, and I gave my attention and my devotion to God. Not just a head knowledge, but from the heart as well. And I see that, and this is my, I base it on what I see. and my thoughts. Doesn't mean it's right, and it doesn't mean it's the way it is. But from my observation, it appears as though there are many people that find themselves right there. They want to worship God with their head, but their heart is in other places. I'll give you an example, and this is simply a everyday example. It's not spiritual. But of myself, a number of years ago, I changed jobs back in, actually, 94. And I thought I would like this job. It was dirt work, running machinery, things that I enjoyed. And so I was tired of what I was doing and different things involved there. And so I started this other job, and I worked there for 6 months. It wasn't long that I was there that I discovered and figured out this probably wasn't a good move. This was probably, I didn't think this through, and maybe I saw something with my head. I thought this is something I'd like to do, but as time went on, I discovered my heart was not there. I was not enjoying it. I was dreading going to work. And it just finally, it came to a head one day, and I told the boss, I said, I think it's time that I need to go, that I really don't enjoy this, and I'm not accomplishing a lot for you. I think you can do as well without me as me there, and so it's time to part ways. That's just a simple way. But as I said, with my head, I was there, but my heart was not there. So you that have employees, as you work with them, or you have contractors on the job, or anyone, or your children, you tell them, you give them a task, they have a task to do, you can soon tell if they're really in it, or if they're just there. If they're just there, you probably could be just as well off if they were somewhere else. But if they're really there, they will make you money. They will do a good job. Those are the kind of people that you want. That's the kind of people that we need in the church. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be, each of us individually. We need to determine that. I'm going to serve God with all my heart. I'm not just going to think that this is what I want to do. We don't need, and that's another thing that Dr. Andre said, there are a lot of spectators in the church, and I liked how he brought that out. There are people there to see what's going to happen. And if it happens the way I think it's going to happen, then I can really get in there and I can worship and I can be a part. But if it doesn't meet my expectations, then I can't worship. And that's a very unstable and unwise place to be. God wants us to worship with all our heart. There's a verse that Jesus said, and Jesus talked about the heart in talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish people. They came across their outward appearance was perfect. They knew how to do the things on the outward, but they didn't know how to worship God from the heart. And so Jesus often referred to them, and he talked to them, and he talked to them in a way that he saw deep within them. And it says that he already knew their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking and what they were the questions that they were going to ask. He knew that ahead of time. There was a verse here I wanted. Some reason I can't find it, but Jesus said that we need to serve God with all our soul, mind, no, soul, body, or no, soul, heart, and mind. But I'm not sure I have that in the right order. I know I wrote it down, but I don't know where it is. Anyway, this is what God wants us. And if we do that, we will get the blessing of the song that we sang this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. One phrase there that among many that stood out is that blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. If my heart is in tune with God and God has all of me, then those blessings that I will receive those blessings. I'll be open to receive God's blessings. And I can expect God's blessings on my life. Doesn't mean that I am perfect. Dale talked about that last Sunday, about pure in heart. And that's what, again, what we need to strive toward is to be this. And so none of us will ever become and be that total perfect person. I'm not talking about that. I want to refer to several other instances and people in the Bible that God considered perfect. But as we look and look at their lives, the history of their lives, we can see that they were anything but perfect in the view, in our perspective as well. And David was one of them. David's life was from one end of the scope to the other. And he was as bad a person as could be. And yet God said, he's a man after my own heart. How can that be? How can you do what David did and yet have God say, I love you. I want, you're someone that I can help or that I want in my kingdom. I believe it's simply in David's response when it was pointed out to him what he did wrong. His response was, I am the man. I'm guilty. And he repented. That's what God looks at. And so you and I, yeah, we're going to mess up. Maybe before the day's over. But you know what? That's not the important thing. The important thing is what I do with that. If my heart is right with God, if God has my heart and my mind, I will fall before God and I'll say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me, please. And don't hold this against me. So we need to strive toward this perfection. There are numerous verses again that I'm going to read a few. Jeremiah 17:9, it talks about the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So how can there be any hope for us? Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Not only talking about money and some of our possessions, although I think that's what he's referring to, but it's those things that distract us away from having a pure and a whole, be serving God wholeheartedly. Another person that started out right, he started out well. I don't think there's anyone, I think he even surpassed his father David, was Solomon. But we know the end was not as pretty for him either. In 1 Kings 11:4, it says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Again, Solomon's response was different than David, and that's why that is against him. I'd like to think of Jesus as the perfect example of this, the cohesiveness between Jesus and the Father. And I think it's no better displayed than in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. Verses 21 through 23. And Jesus praying that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Again, Jesus' full attention was on doing the Father's will. His mind and his heart were together, and as he served his Father, and he performed, perfected that which he came to do. And as I said, we're not perfect, never will be, but our goal is to strive toward that perfection. There's numerous verses that I want to read as well that go along with that. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Again, bringing out the blessing of this togetherness within ourselves and with each other. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And again, Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. As we have begun, and Paul would say that we should finish well. Many folks in the history of Christianity have started well, but many have ended badly. I often wonder in observing older people, and as I get older, I've said they do some strange things. Some people do. And it's okay. It doesn't mean it's all bad. But people change. And I've seen this, and I'm sure you have as well. People that were staunch in one way or another, somehow in their older years, they left some of those, especially biblical teachings. And why? What went on? What happened? And why? I can't answer that, except that I think there became a disconnect between their mind and their heart. And then it affected their relationship with God as well. I'm not saying that we can't change, because I've changed and probably will change some more. But I dare not allow that change to affect my worship and service to God Almighty, and to my worship to Jesus Christ. So how do you find yourself? Are you fully engaged, or are you a half-hearted spectator, as Amaziah? I'll let you answer that. Only you can really answer that. I hope that you are fully engaged. You know, I know that at times we find ourselves in situations where maybe it appears like we're not engaged. I also know that there is room for growth. We're not all at the same level. And we're not, as I said, we will never be perfect. So there is a continual growth, and there is a continual striving for this perfection. And so we give grace for that. I understand that. But I challenge you today, don't be half-hearted in your worship and in your service to our God, because he demands wholeheartedly that we give everything to him. Do we have a song? 20 in the faith and praise. You can stand and then we'll pray. Our Father, we're again grateful today for your love, for your mercy, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Jesus, for the example that you gave us, and through the recording of your word that we can read and study today, and how that we can see what you want us to do and how you want us to be. Help us, Father, that we would be of one heart and one mind, personally and collectively as well, in our service, in our worship to you. God, I pray that you would bless each person here and go with us as we part. May you go with us, keep us, and protect us. Help us to be faithful to you, servants of yours, in Jesus' name. Amen.